Morning, church. Woo. Well, if you weren't awake, you are now, huh? Well, I got to tell you, it's wonderful to be here with you guys this Sunday, and I got to tell you, I missed you all so much last Sunday. You know, when this sermon that we're going to look at today out of Philippians, we're going to jump back to Philippians chapter 2 again and wrap up that chapter. My instant thought was of the idea of discouragement and how discouraging our world can be. We look around and we see death, we see pestilence, we see people fighting with each other. We look at, in our country, we look at politics, and maybe we're not happy with the way things are going that way, or we look at the direction that things are going as far as morality, and it becomes so easy to become discouraged, to reach a point where you look and you think to yourself, is anything ever going to get better? Is it just that as we live in this world, everything goes downhill and downhill and downhill, and we start to maybe get to a point where we feel like things can't possibly be good? Well, that is in a small way how I felt last Sunday, because to me, I feel like I have a huge responsibility to you, to be here for you, to be here to encourage you, to build you up, to strengthen you, to bring God's word to you. And when Saturday morning hit and I got so sick that from 2 o'clock in the morning, Saturday morning till noontime, I couldn't leave anything other than the bedroom, bathroom, bedroom, bathroom, bedroom, bathroom. And I realized at that point, I wasn't going to make it. This Sunday was going to be an important Sunday. It was going to be a wonderful message, an opportunity to show how God is in control of the universe and used the universe to point the way to his son. And I was excited, and I realized it's not going to happen. And I was at home praying, asking God to be here with you. But the thing that flipped everything on its head was a text message as soon as services were over that said, Jonathan's services went wonderfully. You guys did a wonderful job putting it together. And we hope you feel better soon. And as the next day rolled around, Monday, phone calls started coming in. How are you doing? How are you feeling? We're praying for you. We want the best for you. And I tell you, it was the best day. Still tired, still fatigued, but it was such a wonderful day because God is so good. He gave wonderful men who stepped in for me the ability to speak his truth and to share his message. And he gave me a great deal of encouragement to know the power of God and what he can do. And encouraging one another is something that is so, so very important because our world is a discouraging place. When Paul is talking to the Philippians, he's getting ready to send them some encouragement. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son to his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. You see, when Paul decided to send Epaphroditus and Timothy, what he was really doing was sending them encouragement. He was sending them something to build them up. And so as we look at these verses, there are three key ways that he points out that encouragement is done. The first of which is having a genuine concern for the welfare of a person that we're trying to encourage. You see, when Paul was sending Timothy, he said, you know he actually cares about your welfare. Now, when we look at the history of the church there in Philippi, and actually what we'll read, I'll go ahead and read it now, in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3, we see that there were people that were trying to cause problems in the church. And it says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write to you the same things again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, what these people were doing is what they had always been taught to do. See, we don't think about Judaism as an evangelical religion. We typically think of it as something that just people born of the children of Abraham did, and just something that was focused on them. But they were evangelical as well, and they would create what they called proselytes. And what they would do is when these people would come to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would take that person and they would circumcise them, and then take them to the temple, baptize them, washing them in water, cleansing them, and after that, they could go and offer sacrifices at the temple. And so when you look at this idea of proselytizing, and then the church comes, Jesus comes, and he says, it's not necessary. The circumcision isn't necessary anymore. These people are only doing what they thought was right. It's what they had always done. So they said, well, we need to have these people doing that. And so their tradition became important. And so Paul was saying, I'm sending Timothy back because you need to understand the truth. I want to make sure that nobody distracts you from what God is calling you to be. I want to make sure that you understand the only commitment that you have is to give your life to Jesus Christ, to die to yourself, be buried with him, and rise again, and to walk in that relationship with him. All of the other stuff is not things that you are required to do. But you see, Paul really wanted them to understand that Timothy was someone who wasn't coming to pick a fight. He wasn't going there to try to create conflict amongst those who had different teaching. He was there because he wanted them to know the truth, and he wanted them to be able to walk in the way that God had called them to. And so Timothy was a messenger of encouragement to think of their welfare. Well, when I look at this idea, it strikes me that we can oftentimes become like those Judaizing teachers. See, they really thought they were right. They really thought that they were doing the right thing, that this is what these people needed to do to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And as Christians, as we grow in our faith and we learn right from wrong and we understand that there's certain things in our lives we shouldn't be doing, we understand that we've been called to something different, that we've been called to something better, sometimes have a tendency to start looking at other people and pointing the finger. Sometimes we have the tendency to look and say, oh, well, you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, well, well, they shouldn't be going there. That's not the type of place or type of thing a Christian should be doing. And we begin to develop this mindset of looking at other people and judging their circumstances. And oftentimes, we don't even know the full circumstance. We just look and have a critical nature. Maybe we judge our community around us. Maybe we look and think, well, we come from a poor community, therefore we can't trust the people of the community. Is that fair? Is that godly? We have to have a heart that looks to ensure that we see all men as Christ sees all men, worthy of love and grace and mercy. See, when we look at someone in their sin, we may be 100% right. We may know exactly what they're doing. But the question is, why are we confronting them? Are we confronting them for their welfare? Because we're genuinely concerned that if people go down this road, if they stay down this road, that their souls will be lost, that they will walk away from Christ. Or are we doing it to be right for these men? For the Judaizers, it was about tradition and being right. And brothers and sisters, being a Christian is not simply about being right. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured the hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, why read this passage? They were right. They were right on every point. They were testing the scriptures. They were testing the false prophets. They were doing everything that they could to ensure that their church stayed pure. They were on the right track. So why wasn't he happy? They had lost their first love. You see, when we're looking to encourage people, we have to think about their welfare. Are the things that I'm saying, is the way that I'm going to say what I'm going to say to somebody, am I truly looking out for their welfare? If I see that somebody's been gone for a period of time, and I remember this when I was a kid, like you always get those, oh, well, we missed you at church. And you knew what they meant was, I made it and you didn't, you know. And you get those experiences in life, and you can just kind of feel that, you know, that negative energy of like, you know, of that self-righteous, I was here and you weren't. And then you also get those people who come and give you a big hug and say, oh, I missed you so much. And you know that they mean, I missed you so much. It broke my heart that I didn't get to see you. And I'm so happy today that you're here and you're with me and you're my brother and we have fellowship together. You see, when we go about interacting with each other, considering other people's welfare is so important. It's so vital that we make sure that we are loving and kind, and that if we do see people in sin, if we do see people walking down the wrong path, that our heart is really genuinely for what's good for them, to help them understand the way that God is calling them to walk in their lives. The second thing that he points out is easing others' distresses. You know, Epaphroditus being sick unto the point of death would be terrifying. You know, I think we've got a couple of young people that are off in different places. Of course, we have Jenny Hess and her family that we support over in Russia. And then we have our young man, Chad, who went off to Japan and is doing some work there. Can you imagine what it would feel like if we got a message back saying, Chad is deathly ill over in Japan? He's deathly ill. Oh, just the thought sends a chill up my spine. It's terrifying. My instant thought is, what can we do? Can we send money? Will money help the situation? Can we bring him back home? Would that help the situation? What can I do? There's this anxiety that builds up and this fear, this genuine fear that we're going to lose someone we love. And it's a terrifying, terrifying thought. And so when Paul looks at Epaphroditus and he sees how scared they are as a church, Paul says, you know what? I am going to encourage you. I'm going to send him home. And that was a sacrifice for Paul. Paul was in prison. He couldn't go anywhere. And so having somebody like Epaphroditus there to be able to go and help him do the things that he couldn't do was a real blessing. But he looked at their distress and he said, you know what? I want to make sure that I ease your pain in whatever way I can. And so I will send Epaphroditus home to bring comfort to you. You know, there's a lot of things that distress people in this world, isn't there? Man, if somebody loses their job, that's pretty distressing, isn't it? You lose somebody you love, a family member, you have difficulties with family, or there's all kinds of things that we struggle with. And being a true encourager means looking at the people around us and saying, you know what, I'm concerned. This person just lost their job. What can I do to ease their distress? What can I do to be somebody to come alongside them and help them to find the peace that they need in those times of trouble? You know, for me, it was just a phone call or a text message that said, nope, it's good. Everything's good. Everything's fine. You can be at peace. And so as encouragers, we need to be thinking, what can we do to bring somebody to a place where their distresses are minimized? And then finally, the idea of bringing joy. Encouraging other people should be about bringing joy. Now, I can tell just from one whole row here that there are some people who were able this holiday season to experience the joy of family, to have the opportunity to have the people that they love close to them, to have a meal together, to have time to spend as family, to play games, to tell stories, to really just enjoy the holiday season. And when you think about that, that is something that Paul was offering the church in Ephesus. Can you imagine how exciting it must have been for them to have Epaphras come home? To have this man that they loved standing before them, being able to hold him, to hug him, to hear his stories, to hear about how God was working there and how he was able to help Paul in his mission and to be a true soldier for Christ, to have that encouragement. I know we love when Jenny gets to come back and tell us how things are going with her ministry. It is just such a blessing to be able to be around and to hear and to experience the joy of what God is doing. And so that brings me to the point for us today as believers. We should be thinking about how we can bring joy to other people. Encouragement is about bringing joy. You know, we often in church don't really know our place. I mean, some of us get, you know, a place and you're like, oh, okay, well, this is what I do. But a lot of times in church, people end up in a circumstance where they're like, well, I love the church. I love the church family. I love what's going on, but I don't know where I fit. I don't know my place. I don't know what God is calling me to do in the church. And so I want to pose a question to you. What is something that you can do, a gift, a talent, something that you have that you can use to bring joy to others? Everybody's got something. Everybody's got an ability, a talent, different things that they can use. See, in our church, based off of the talents that we have, we've got a lot of very crafty people in our church, and there's been this passion of wanting to be a part of that and to do something with that crafty nature, and so we started a crafts ministry. There was a sense of responsibility to take care of people who were in the nursing home and to want to be an encouragement to people who were stuck in a place and couldn't get out. And so we started a nursing home ministry. And God's been blessing that. And we've watched God do wonderful things and continue to grow ministries like Our Ladies Breakfast. That has been a real blessing. We've watched him work in our Sunday school classes and provide materials and the people to be there to help us to grow and to be strengthened in what we're doing. We've watched our family day become something that is just a joy. Every third Sunday, it's something I look to, a nice meal, maybe playing some games, some good fellowship. We've watched God use these ministries for the purpose of growing us as individuals. And so I ask you to consider as we move into this new year, most of us make resolutions. Mine is that I'm going to get to counting calories again and lose weight. I decided that I would not make any effort before the holidays because I figured, hey, it sounds better to say I lost 15 pounds than to say I lost 10. But we all make New Year's resolutions. We all have these things where we're looking and, you know, and thinking, how can I improve myself moving into this next year? And so I want to encourage you to think about, what do you do? What is your passion? Where does God guide you in your heart? I want you to be praying about that and thinking about that. What is God using you to do? How can you bring joy to other people? And let us know. Talk to me. Talk to Scott. Talk to any of our leaders. Tell us what's on your mind. What is God giving you joy doing? And maybe we can help. Maybe we can come alongside you and come up with some ways. Maybe you tell us something that somebody else told us and we go, oh, great. Click. You guys are together. Now you can encourage each other. Now you can build each other up. You see, bringing joy has such possibility and power. Now, I also know, as an individual, that stepping out in faith is scary. It is intimidating thinking about taking maybe even a gift that you're really good at and stepping forward and saying, I'm willing to move in that. It can be terrifying. But there's some things I need you to know. Number one, you are not alone. Just like Chris read in Isaiah 41, verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you in my righteous hands. God's promise is that he's got you. And if God's got you, nothing can get you. Amen? We're freed from those chains, right? If God's got you, nothing can stop you. But you, he didn't just give you that promise. He gave you us, too, to be there, to build you up, to encourage you, to help you to step out in faith and be willing to move in what he's calling you to do. You'll have support. You know the one thing that Satan wants more than anything else? To stop you from moving forward this year. He wants to stop you from being effective, because those little things we talked about in the Sunday school I taught today about the parable of the mustard seed, how it started off real small and grew into something really big. Something really big. And, you know, when you think about that, Satan doesn't want even the smallest thing happening. So whether that's the courage to come and say, you know what, I'll talk and see if maybe I can help. Satan wants to stop even that smallest bit, because God can take it and grow it into something huge. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about some friends of mine, the Kuntz family. They're both gone now, gone to be with the Lord, but they were people that I adored dearly in my time in Ventura. Pete had heart failure, and so I ended up spending a lot of time driving Louise around, getting her to her appointments and all of those things. But the thing that was beautiful about Pete and Louise is they were just a quiet, godly couple. Pete was a handyman. He could fix anything. But he always just kind of hung out in the background, quiet, mild-mannered man who loved the Lord dearly. And Louise chose to step out in faith and to teach a Bible class for young children. Well, one of the young men in her Bible class became so in love with Louise that at 5 years old, when he was asked, "Who do you want at your party?" is, "I want Miss Louise. I want Miss Louise at my birthday party." Well, Miss Louise and Mr. Pete came to that birthday party, and Pete had a tradition in his family of cutting open walnuts, emptying out the walnut, and putting a dollar bill in, and then they glue it back up. And so when the kid went to open it, thinking they just got this crummy old walnut, they crack it open, and here's this dollar bill. Well, as time went on, that young man grew up, and he became a wonderful, wonderful godly man. He became a youth minister. He worked as a deacon in his church. He was a powerful, powerful force for God's kingdom. And I remember doing the funeral for Miss Louise, and I remember watching that man, that godly man, look at someone he loved dearly being put in the ground, and knowing that just simply being willing to teach a Bible class, she changed his life forever. That little seed planted in the heart of a young man. God can do powerful things. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. God can work in your heart, and he will work if you give him the chance. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you so much for this church family. I want to thank you so much for their nature of encouragement. Lord, they are good at it. Man, they're good at it. And I'm so appreciative to be a part of it, to have them to support me and encourage me in my times of difficulty, and I ask that you bless each and every one of them, Lord, and keep them strong and keep them motivated in their work for you. And Lord, I'm going to ask that you stretch them this year. I'm going to ask that you give them the courage to step out in faith and to take those little steps, to be willing to move out of their comfort zone, to find those places that you've given them to be able to bring joy to others. And I'm just going to ask you, Lord, that you will move us together as a body this coming year, Lord, that you will give us the strength to be the kind of people that you have called us to be. Lord, we love you so much. We ask your blessings upon us, not just today, but throughout the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.